But as most of you know, for the last 7 weeks, we've been doing a series of messages with you on the theme of out of focus, with a question mark. And we've been attempting to look at some of the areas of life that need more attention. And we've been challenging ourselves to have our focus return to that which is most important. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about the importance of having a forward focus. In the first part of a two-part message to conclude the series, and I'm going to finish it today. Having a forward focus is crucial to living our lives with success and also to living our lives with purpose. How we view the future actually shapes how we live our lives right now. How we, if we don't know where we're going, if we don't have a destination in mind, or if we can't look ahead and see the consequences, we're going to make some bad decisions and some bad choices now. A forward focus shapes our lives. It guides our lives. It keeps us on the right track. When we have a forward focus, we also have hope. If we can't see a way out or a way forward, we actually become sick in our souls. In Proverbs, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So having a forward focus is crucial to living our lives with purpose, to making good choices, and to living with hope. But sometimes we lose our focus in this area. And so in the first message in the series, we looked at the first of four signs that would indicate this. The truth is, church, is that God wants us to look forward with anticipation. When we can see the future through the lens of who God is, then we discover there is no reason for us not to look to the future with hope. So what is the first sign that you haven't got a forward focus? Let me recap it for you this morning before we move on. The first sign that we talked about was that you lose your passion. You've lost your passion. And so to illustrate the 4 points, we're looking at a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to read it again for us today. In Luke 15, to illustrate his point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs started looking good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. And so his father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. In all that time, you have never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, You have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. When we read about this prodigal son, his poor choices seem to have destroyed his future. As he's jealous of the pig's food, the full realization of everything that he's done begins to hit him. He'd made a mess of his life, and there was no hope when he looked forward to the future. The only thing he could think of to do was to go home and beg his father just to make him a slave. And so he returns home demoralized. He returns home in complete survival mode. He was a beaten man, a man who had lost his passion. You see, when you have no hope for the future, there is no power in the present. How you see the future determines the level of strength that you have right now. And so the prodigal son had no hope for the future as he shuffled into the yard, hoping just to be a slave, passionless and powerless. But he was looking through the wrong lens as he looked forward. He had a wrong perspective of his future because he failed to understand the heart of his father. His father had never given up on him. His father was full of mercy. His father was full of compassion. And his father still had a future for him. And of course, the father in this story represents our heavenly father. And so we must look at the father in the story because it revolutionizes how we see our lives. And no matter what we've done or where we are, when we look at the father in the story, we discover what the scriptures say, that his mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we discover what the scripture says, that he still has a hope and a future for us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It never changes. You see, you might not see a future for your life, but I tell you this, your Father in heaven still does. With God, there are no dead ends in life. He always has a way forward. And if we can begin to see the future through the lens of our Heavenly Father, it changes everything. If God is for us, then who can be against us? I can tell you that as the prodigal encountered the love of his father, something changed in that moment. Suddenly, a future again for his life and a passion returned. That's a recap of the first message. A second sign that I want to give you three more points this morning that you haven't got a forward focus is that you still think like a slave and not a son. I've touched on this a bit already, but I want to dive into this a little further today. Hopefully, no one who is hearing the sound of my voice today has ever been a slave. But despite this, it's amazing how many times we still think like one. And because we often think like slaves, it has a direct effect on how we view the future. Slaves think differently than sons and daughters. Slaves don't expect good things or extravagant things. They aren't free to dream. They can't make elaborate plans. Their future is limited. They're always working to gain the approval of their master. They live in fear. Sons think differently. Daughters think differently. Sons know they have an inheritance coming. Sons know they have special privileges. They get special access in terms of resources and in terms of relationship. Sons can dream because they're free and because they're supported and because they're resourced. Sons are confident. At the beginning of the story, when we see the prodigal at the beginning, he's thinking like a son. He wasn't shy when he demands his inheritance. In fact, he was so confident in his standing as a son that he actually acted with entitlement. That's another message. He knew he had an inheritance coming. And he was dreaming of fun in the sun in a land far away. But when he squandered everything and all his money and his friends ran out, so did his confidence as a son. He became a hired servant to a pig farmer and ultimately decided to go back to his father, hoping to get on as a hired servant or a slave with him instead. His hopelessness for the future was directly connected to his slave mentality. Where he was once bold, he was now timid and fearful. Where he once made audacious requests, he was now just asking for the minimum. Where he once expected blessing, he was now expecting shame. His sin and his failures had changed his mindsets. The voice in his head was now a voice of limitations. Notice the phrase, no longer. I used to be a son, but I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. There was a voice of limitation that he heard in his ears. As I mentioned last time, Jesus told this story to a group of religious leaders who were upset at him and angry with him because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They hadn't understood the heart of God, and they didn't see him as one who was overflowing with love and compassion. They saw him as angry. They saw him as judgmental. They didn't understand his passion for intimacy and relationship with all of his creation. And so because of this, they thought they were acting like God when they shamed the sinners. And so Jesus told the story to reveal the fact that his love and compassion for the least of these was the result of having the heart of the Father himself. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And this was a radical change of thinking, that the Heavenly Father would consider such sinners as sons. Of course, it was going to be the death of Jesus on the cross that would pay for sin, the penalty for sin, and allow the Father to treat us as though we had never sinned. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus was imputed to the sinner. And so by faith, he can stand by the Father, covered in the robe of his righteousness. This was all represented in the story of the prodigal. But he wasn't the only son in the story. There was an older brother also in the story. And he may have actually been more lost than the younger brother, although you would never have known it from appearances. And Jesus also included him in the story because he was wanting to bring some more truth to the Pharisees. You see, I think the older brother represented them. Interestingly, the older brother also had a slave mentality, although it was expressed in a different way. You see, the older brother, even though he was a son, was still working to earn his father's approval. He was still living in fear that he wasn't accepted somehow. And we know this because of the anger that came out when he came home from the fields. In verse 25, again, it says, the older son was in the fields working when he returned home and he heard the music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Not only was he disgusted by his brother and felt that he was totally undeserving of the party, but he was also upset with the father. As his father comes out and begs him to come in, he replies, all these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Did you notice the words? All these years I've slaved for you. I've done everything right, and you gave me nothing. The boy was angry because he felt he didn't get the approval he sought or the approval that he felt he had earned. It was a slave mentality. He thought his father was holding out on him, that he wasn't getting what he was deserved, what he deserved. And so it made him jealous of his brother who was being treated like a son. You see, a slave mindset is a limited mindset. It feels like I'm not being treated fairly. It feels like I'm getting the short end of the stick. It's a mindset that leads to comparison with others. I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting the same as the person beside me. It's a mindset that leads to jealousy. And notice what the father says to him. Dear son, son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Are you crazy? I'm putting those words in. Everything I have is yours. Why? Because you're my son. In other words, you could have had a party and a fattened calf anytime you wanted. Here he was working for approval, and he already had it. He was acting and thinking like a slave, trying to earn what he simply just needed to receive. It was his. The prodigal had a limited mindset because he thought he was disqualified, but he didn't see his father correctly. And so he acted like a slave. But the older brother also acted like a slave because of how he saw his father. He saw him as stingy. He saw him as playing favorites, as needing earned approval. And so he was angry and frustrated because he didn't understand how much his father had for him. And because he didn't understand how much his father had for him, he was jealous when he saw his brother being blessed. Do you see how this affects the way he saw his future? There wasn't a confident expectancy. There was anger and doubt and disappointment and limitation. Always wondering whether he was good enough. The poor Pharisees were sons of Israel who were counting on their good deeds to earn God's approval. But my friends, you can't earn the approval of the Father. We only have it through Jesus. And we simply receive it by faith. The son with the smell of the pig pen on him, and the brother with the blistered hands from working so hard to earn approval, are equally lost. Intimacy with the father was available to both of them. An inheritance above and beyond what they could ask, think, or imagine was theirs to experience. But both of them had to simply receive it. Church, we have an extravagant Father, full of compassion, full of blessing, full of love, just waiting to be poured out for those who will receive it. But the sobering thing is, you can live right in the house with the Father and not experience or live in what's yours. You can be living in the same house and have no expectancy that you will experience His goodness. My friends, I know many believers just like this. In fact, I have been one of them. They live good Christian lives and even have blisters on their hands from working in those fields of harvest, but in a sense, they're still lost. They don't have joy. They don't they compare themselves to everyone. They never feel like they're good enough or like they've been accepted. They're still working for approval, even though it's already been given. And they're sure that somehow God is upset with them and it stops them from living in the grace and the security and the freedom that is already theirs, and it limits their hope for the future. As I said previously, our view of our Father shapes our view of the future. What is your mentality? Do you live as a slave or as a son? The answer to that question is an indicator of whether you have a forward focus or not. A third sign that you haven't got a forward focus is that guilt and shame are paramount in your thinking. When guilt and shame are paramount in your thinking, you don't have a forward focus. Why? How do we know? Because you're living your life looking in the rearview mirror. If you live that way, looking in the rearview mirror, you're always going to end up in the ditch. You can't go forward while looking back. There's something that the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church that has always inspired me. He said it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on, or I press forward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul lived his life with a forward focus. He had caught a vision of the inheritance that God had for him. God had apprehended him for a reason, and he said, I am pressing forward to take hold of that for which God took hold of me. He had been on the road to Damascus, you know, as a persecutor of Christians, as one who had been there to give his approval when that first martyr, Stephen, was killed. But Jesus revealed himself to him on that road and took hold of him. And in that moment, Paul saw Jesus for who he truly was, and his passion completely changed. And he wanted to achieve all that God had for him. But in order to do this, Paul had to live his life in a deliberate way. He had to make a choice to keep moving forward. He had to make a choice to forget what was behind and strain for what was ahead. He had to choose to accept the mercy and the grace of his Savior. If we were to ask Paul today, Paul, how did you keep looking forward? He would say, well, there was one thing I did. I made a choice to forget what lied behind. Church, there is always a voice that wants you to look back at your mistakes and your failures and your shortcomings. It's a voice of shame. It's a voice of guilt. Sometimes it comes from those around you. Sometimes it comes from the devil himself in your ears, but I tell you, he inspires it all. He is the father of lies. Those voices do not come from your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father does not have a voice of limitation, of condemnation, of guilt, of shame. The prodigal son came home with the stench of the pig pen on him, with broken sandals, with worn out clothes, but he came home also carrying shame and guilt. There was a voice in his head that was speaking these words so loud, you are no longer worthy to be a son because of what you have done. But I want you to notice that as he tried to tell his father these things, it was like his father was deaf to him. Did you notice that? He comes home and he says, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy. Verse 22, but his father said, servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. He didn't even acknowledge what the son said. It was like it didn't register on his radar. My friends, because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, all your sin is covered. Your past no longer has the final word on your future. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. Listen to me. If your heavenly Father isn't thinking about them, then why are you? If the Father is ignoring the voice of shame and guilt, then why aren't you? Did you notice that? The Father ignored it. He wasn't thinking about it. Why are we? It requires a choice. Paul said, one thing I do. He made a choice. I'm forgetting what lies back there. Church, you can only do that when you understand how the Father sees you. That robe in the story, I love that part of the story. Put on the robe. The robe goes over top of all the worn out clothing. Goes over top of the smell of the pig pen. It covers it all. The robe in the story represents our salvation. Hallelujah. It represents the blood of Jesus being covered. You say, how do you know that? Well, listen to the way Isaiah describes it. I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. Church, when we come home stinking and dirty and broken from our sin and our failures, there is a robe for us to wear that covers it all. Amen. It's a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave us when he died in our place. What did the prodigal have to do to wear it? He just had to receive it and put it on. It takes humility to accept it. There's a voice that says that we're not worthy of it. But it was given to us by sheer mercy and grace.
Hallelujah.
And love.
Hallelujah.
Put it on, church. Your heavenly Father wants intimacy with you. He wants you at his banqueting table. He wants to lavish you with good things. He wants to share his life with you. He wants to share his inheritance with you. How foolish would it be to not put on the robe when it's handed to you? How foolish would it be to not sit at his table when the calf has been fattened just for you? Church, whose voice are you going to listen to? The lie that says you aren't worthy of the Father, or the Father who says, quick, put on the robe? When you take the robe, you experience what Isaiah was talking about. You are overwhelmed with joy in the Lord your God. You no longer look the same. You don't see yourself the same. You see yourself as one dressed for a wedding. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see yourself with your worn out clothing, with your broken in your shame? Or do you see yourself dressed in the robes of righteousness? A son of God. How you see yourself will determine how you see your future. How you see yourself is dependent on how you see how God sees you. A fourth sign and final point that you've lost your focus on the future is that trial and pain are overwhelming you. Church, when you understand the Father's heart, even the way you view trials and pain changes. Instead of being overcome by them and seeing no way forward, you begin to see them as tools your Father uses to bring growth in your life.
Hallelujah.
We wish the Father would keep us from all pain, don't we? God, why didn't you keep me from this? It's always struck me that the Father gave the Son the inheritance when he asked for it. Didn't he know what he was going to do with it? Of course he knew. Did he know he was going to blow it and end up in the pig pen? Was there a part of him that knew by giving him this money, I'm setting him up for this is going to cause some pain? But he didn't stop. He doesn't stop his son from wandering off. He let him go. Our Father allows us to go through some stuff. And sometimes that's hard to understand. But I want you to notice the perspective that Paul had on these things. The one who has understood the mercy of God and the grace of God perhaps better than any of us. The one who said, I'm forgetting what lies behind, I'm pressing forward. This is what Paul said in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That's everything we've been talking about so far. Because we understand who we are, because we know that we're sons, because we know what God has done for us, we confidently look forward. But then, notice verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Because we know how much God loves us, it changes how we view even the trials and the pain that we go through. We know that because God loves us, He will use these things to develop us and shape us and change us and mold us. Paul was confident that because of our standing with God as sons, that not only did we have a future to look forward to, but we could rejoice even in the trials. Because our God would be with us in it all. And we could be sure of this, because He says, because we know that God dearly loves us. If you know that God loves you, it changes the way you even view your trials. You know, in the last year and a half or so, I've said this before, it hasn't been the easiest year. It has been the most difficult time to be a pastor. And I've had some tough days. And, you know, I would say to you that I've always felt blessed in my life. And I've just always felt like I just had favor and God's undeserved grace on me and upon my children. And even with our kids this year, we've just gone through horrible injuries that were requiring surgery and setbacks. In my pity party days here, even a few weeks ago, I was in my father's office saying, am I cursed? I used to feel like I was under the blessing of God, and now I feel like His blessing's been removed. Just feels like everything we're trying to put our hands to is not succeeding any longer. And then I have these annoying friends that keep asking me this annoying question. Well, what do you think God is trying to show you at this time? I don't want to hear those questions. I just want to be back under the blessing. But I feel like God has been bringing me back to who He is. Back to the heart of the Father. I'm going, Joel, am I the Father or not? Because if I'm the Father, I'll use these things. And I haven't abandoned you. And I haven't left you. And I'm closer than I've ever been. You can lean into me. You can rest in me, you can find strength in me, and you will find that even in this time of difficulty, that I'm doing something in you, and I'm shaping something in you, and I'm strengthening something in you because I'm your Father. And I found for me, it's been a time of going back to reminding myself who my Father is. And it changes everything. It changes everything. And it's amazing how all of a sudden I'm beginning to see the blessing of God again in my life. I'm saying, oh yes, there it is. I've been so tunneled in on these things that I'm missing it. Church, how do you view your Father? Are you a slave? Are you a son or a daughter? It changes the future. It changes how we see the future. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never put on the robe of righteousness. Maybe you've never known God as your Father, Jesus as your Savior. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, how bad you are, how many sins you've committed. Jesus died on the cross, and his blood covers all of it. His blood removes all the stain of your sin. You are not so bad that Jesus can't save you. And there is a robe of righteousness given to you by Jesus. When he died on the cross, he made available to you his righteousness. You can't earn it. You simply receive it by faith. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. Saved from an eternity apart from him. Saved to a future in heaven with Jesus. By believing in your heart, you're saved. That's it. You might also be very religious. You might also be relying on your good deeds to save you. Working in those fields, but never quite feeling good enough or even wondering, I hope this is good enough. Let me tell you, it's never good enough. You can't earn the love of the Father either. Your righteous deeds aren't righteous enough. There's only one way to receive righteousness. You accept it by faith. The sinner and the religious both need a Savior. And only Jesus can save.
Oh, yes.
And today is a day of salvation.
Amen.
And so whether you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Savior, or if you're listening to me online today, we're going to pause right now and give you an opportunity to put on the robe of righteousness. Your Father stands here. He's holding it in his hands. All you need to do is slip your arms into it. It's there. It's available to you. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and pray it together just in your own hearts as I pray? You make my prayer your prayer, and the Heavenly Father, he sees the heart. Father, I come before you today knowing that I'm a sinner in need of salvation, knowing that I need grace and mercy. But I have come to understand and believe that Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross was like a robe that covers all of my sins. And today I come to receive the robe. I understand I don't earn it. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But because of his love for me, it's available, and so I receive his love. Jesus, I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. Jesus, be my Savior. Here's my sin. I take your righteousness by faith today. Father, I want to be your son. And I thank you that you've made a way through your son, Jesus. I receive it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a prodigal. You've drifted a long ways from God. Why don't you drift back this morning? Why don't you make your way back to the Father? Why don't in your own heart, just as you're sitting there, just reaffirm your love for your Heavenly Father? Why don't you just make a choice right now to receive his mercy and to receive his grace? Why don't you make a choice right now to say, the past is the past. I'm grabbing a hold of the grace of God and I'm moving forward.
Amen.
Just in your own heart, just take a moment. You just come back to the Father. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that you're a son, but you've been thinking like a slave. You've even got some blisters on your hands because you've been working hard, and yet there's this spirit of comparison in you, and you're looking at your brother being blessed, and there's jealousy rising up because somehow you've got this mindset that fails to understand how much is available to you, how much is already yours, that somehow thinks that your father loves somebody else more than he loves you. It's a slave mentality. Maybe you just need to repent. Maybe you need to say, Father, I've gotten the wrong perspective of who you are. I pray today that the Father's love would fill your heart. I pray that you would know that he loves you, he's called you, he's got an inheritance for you. You don't need to worry about what the blessing that's happening to your brother if you know that the Father loves you. You can rejoice with your brother. Father, today I pray for just that spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon us, that we would see you for who you truly are. I pray that the lies of the enemy that condemn us and bring shame to us, that limit us, would be broken off of us today in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would hear the words, all I have is yours. Lord, we know this, and yet we lose sight of it so often. We start as sons, and somehow we end up thinking like slaves again. And today I pray that you would break off the spirit of slavery and let that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, fill our hearts and our minds today in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that as we go into 2021, that you would fill us again with hope for the future. As we go through the trials, I pray that we would begin to say, hey, God is with me. Even this is going to be turned around for glory, for his glory. Even this painful thing, God's going to use it because he's such a good father. Lord, I pray that dreams would come alive in us again. I pray that hope would come alive with us in us again. Hope for the future. God, I pray that everything that's happened in our past and even this year and the mess we're going through, we're saying, I'm not going to focus my attention there any longer. I'm focusing on that which God has for me. I've got my eyes on the prize. I've got my eyes on heaven. I've got my eyes on the inheritance that's mine, and I'm going after it in 2022 in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, church, I'm done. That's the end of the series. It took us 8 weeks, but we're through it. The 4-week series turned into 8.